Good morning. Welcome here. There's some people who've come from far away. Two over here from Fort St. John, and one over here from Calgary, I think. It's like a two. Sorry, almost. Welcome to Grace Church this morning. Thank you.
Yes.
Look at that. My name's Dave McVitie. And I was a youth pastor here for 8 years. I've been gone for a long time, but I'm still around. Myself and my wife work for a ministry called Doing Family Right. Here's some pictures of us. That's my kids and my granddaughter too. And so we work for a ministry called Doing Family Right. Dave Curry started it. We do marriage and family ministry, counseling, support groups, podcasts, seminars, you name it. It's part of what we do to build the family with Christ at the center. And so thank you, Grace Church, for your prayers. We need it. We appreciate it deeply. Thank you so much for sending us and equipping us to be able to do this for families. We've seen some incredible things recently. With couples and the lives of couples. Marriage is just shattered by infidelity and different things like this that we have the blessing of walking with and watching God change everything from something that looks totally destroyed. Life is there again. And so we're seeing that with a number of couples that my wife and I work with specifically. So thank you for your prayers. God is changing lives and we're excited for that. Keep praying for us. My wife is heading on a missions trip with my daughter to Mexico for 10 days, and I'm on my own with the other ones. So I need extra prayer. Thanks for praying for us with finances and strength with each and every relationship and individual that we work with, because the topics we're dealing with are not easy ones, as you might imagine. Which is what brings me here today. The topic we're going to talk about this morning is addictions and the Christian life and how they play into each other and all the hard questions, or some of the hard questions, that arise when we think about this. So before we start, I'm going to pray. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence with us now. God, that we're gathered here in your name, that we can hear your words spoken, that we can connect in relationship with each other, see people we haven't seen for a long time, or maybe that we saw yesterday, but either way, knowing that we're united with one spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you for that. As we share this morning, Lord, may all of our hearts, including my own, be soft towards you, be welcoming, willing to learn and receive from your spirit. Lord, I pray that my motives would be pure and that the words that come from my mouth would be of you, and that anything that doesn't belong would be washed away, Lord, and not even heard by those who are here this morning. We pray that your spirit would rule and that your son's name would be glorified this morning. Amen. It's hot today. All right, so this is a big topic. It's a hard one. The church often doesn't know how to handle it, right? When you talk about addictions and Christianity and faith, how do the two intertwine? I've heard questions and thoughts similar to these. Questions like, does addiction mean that somebody is choosing something else over God, whatever that addiction might be? Is an individual choosing alcohol, drugs, smoking, whatever that addiction might be, are they choosing that over God? Other questions, can't God just simply heal us? Or the big one, they just don't have enough faith that God would just heal them. Concepts like this, can a Christian be an addict, are hard ones, and we're often afraid to deal with them, often afraid to have conversations about these things. And so we're going to tackle a little bit of those today. And so the first thing that occurred to me was this. What is addiction anyway? And I think Paul gives us a pretty good description of that in Romans 7, verses 15 to 20. And it says this. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, or hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, there's a lot of do's, I agree that the law is good as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty clearly like addiction. I do what I don't want to do, and I can't stop doing it. And this is from Paul, who wrote almost half of the New Testament. So he's got something in his life that he can't stop doing. He's experienced it tangibly, right? Can a Christian be an addict? Possibly. There's a beauty to God's word. There's a lot of beautiful things about it, but there's something that I love about it, and one is this. When science proves God's word right, it's one of my favorite things to watch. Constantly scientists and people are trying to prove God's word wrong, and then all of a sudden science says, hey, look what we found. And they would go, yeah, we knew that. But thank you for once again proving God's word right. And there's some of that when it comes to this topic. And I'm going to use an illustration to walk you through what this looks like. So what scientists have found when it comes to addiction is that our brains have all sorts of neurological pathways. There's things going on, things firing. We know which way to go. And in our life, feeling a sense of accomplishment takes work, right? So for argument's sake, we're living life at point A here. Just normal life living. We want to feel a sense of accomplishment, a sense of satisfaction, excitement, anticipation, whatever that might be. And that's point B. Now, in life, it takes work. If I want to build a house, it's going to take work for me to get to this sense of satisfaction. If I want to do a school project, finish a paper, I have to do the work. Whatever it is in my life, I've got to work at. If I want a good relationship, I have to put in time and effort and wrestle through difficult moments and arguments to restore that relationship, to feel satisfaction, to feel good up here. And so it's represented by this box. The work it requires for me to have a good relationship means I've got to spend time with my wife, and I've got to decide it's okay if we have an argument and work it out, which is what these little loops, oh, it's rough, didn't go perfectly smooth. It's not a clean track in one direction. I'm going to go to work and I'm going to put in 2 weeks worth of work before I get a paycheck, right? Gratification that takes time and effort and work. School project, but now I'm satisfied and I'm excited. God designed our brains and our bodies to function this way. It's what we're supposed to do. Addiction starts when we go, this is too much work. I'm tired, and we sometimes make a decision that isn't so good. I don't want to put the work out. I can't find a job. I can't get a paycheck, so I'm going to do whatever I need to do to feel this. But I can't do it the right way, or I don't want to do it the right way. So I'm going to cut through this path. A path that was never intended to be cut through. So what we describe this as is a cornfield. You walk around the cornfield to get to point B, and here's where you feel satisfaction and accomplishment and all these things. And your brain actually has hormones that are released. The primary one called dopamine that makes you feel good. And this is it. And God's designed us to function this way. But we say, nope, too much work. I don't want to feel satisfaction the right way. I'm going to take the shortcut. And so we do that. Sometimes it's drugs, sometimes it's smoking. Okay, I feel better. Sometimes it's alcoholism, whatever your addiction might be, and not always bad ones, right? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, the Bible says. And so sometimes these things are, I just want to feel a sense of accomplishment, so I'm going to go and play a video game and pass that level, and now I feel like I've accomplished something, even though I've done nothing. Right? That is an addiction for some. There's other things. They're not inherently evil, but we find ourselves addicted there as well because we're using this instead of going the long way. Now, interestingly, one of the things that we feel the most satisfaction with is our walk with Jesus. And it takes some time to feel connection, to feel spiritual life, to feel alive, to know he's with us, to invest in the relationship that we have with him. And we're not taking the long route because it's too much work, and so we do other things. Initially, and here's where science is proving God's word right, as we just read, we make this decision sometimes. In today's day and age, sometimes that's not a decision at all, right? Our kids are stumbling onto things like pornography by accident at 8 and 9 years old. That becomes a trigger route for them to be addicted to feeling better without going the proper way around, and they didn't even make the decision in the first place. But something happened, and many of us made a choice to sin at some point. Often the initial choice is before we're mature enough to make that kind of choice in the first place. But regardless, we've made it. So the question of whether or not my sinful actions are based on choice and choice alone, well, initially they were, yes. But the brain has these neurological pathways. They're there. If I'm standing at point A right now and I've created something that says I'm going to feel good here and I can look straight up the path and see the end goal, it's going to be a lot more tempting to take this route than it is to go the long way around like God designed. And it's an actual brain pathway. And if I read verse 20 again, it says this: "Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it." Sounds like this. Thank you, science, for proving God's word right. And so we have this system in our brains that actually happens. And so what do we need to do? Well, we need to put up some fences. Okay? So I'm going to stick a fence right here so I can't see. I'm going to make it tall enough so that I can't see the end goal. So that I'm going to put in the work. And I'm going to go around. I'm going to do it the right way, the way God designed, the way that makes me feel totally accomplished, satisfied, the way that I'm supposed to feel doing it God's way. Not relying on some foreign substance or foreign activity or whatever it might be. I'm not going to do it the way that I think or the way the world tells me I should be able to do it. Because I know there's a better way, because God tells me there's a better way. So we need to put up fences. And Proverbs 4:23 says this: "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So how do I guard my heart from the temptation to keep doing what I shouldn't be doing? We block ourselves. Matthew 5:29 says, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." It's a pretty drastic statement, isn't it? Gouge it out. And yet we see this. Drug addicts go to Teen Challenge for a year. They're gouging out a year of their life so that they can have a whole life free from their addiction. People involved with pornography sometimes need to put filters, or they need to throw out their computers and get a flip phone. I work with at least 3 men who do this because they need the fence to block off their temptation to go down this path. We need to do whatever's necessary. But why? Why can't God just come in? Why can't I just make a choice? Why can't I just choose to be holy? Well, because there's a biological brain problem that you've created, just like Paul described. It's not I who sin anymore. It's sin within me. So we have a problem, but it's not insurmountable. See, the irony is that this sense of accomplishment that we feel at point B isn't a real one anyway when we take the shortcut. It's close, but it's pretend. So right now, we're still in blueberry season, right? Anyone know? Good. No one likes blueberries. Raspberries, I don't care what kind of fruit you like. Pick one. Here's the deal. They are sweet when ripe. They taste good. You enjoy them. Your taste buds fire off and you're like, man, that was amazing. When you come home from work and you see a bowl of fruit, whatever it is you like, on the table and it's ripe and you pick it up and taste it and it tastes amazing. It tastes beautiful, right? This is the real, natural thing that God's designed. When we take the false route, when I go and play a video game and beat 4 levels and feel good about myself, is that real accomplishment? No. That's like picking up a chocolate bar at the convenience store on the way home. And I eat the chocolate bar, I walk in the door of my front house, and I look at the bowl of fruit on the table and go, no, thank you. That is bitter. I don't want that. Or you taste it and go, why does that taste so bad? Maybe just because you had something fake, and now everything's all confusing. You've convinced yourself that the false is better than the real. So why do we need fences? Because we can't even taste what God tastes like anymore. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him, Psalm 34 says. We've lost sight of what God tastes like. His goodness is beautiful. It's powerful and it's sweet. It's refreshing. Yes, we go the long route, but when we get there, it's so much better than the junk you buy at the convenience store. It takes more work. You got to go out and pick those blueberries sometimes, right? You're in the sun, it's hot, it's work involved, but it's worth it as compared to going to the convenience store. God's goodness is amazing, but we need to starve ourselves sometimes, put up the fences so that we can't see the pretend stuff anymore. We can't access it so that we can starve ourselves and taste his sweetness again. This is what's happening in us, in our souls, and in our brains when we're addicted to different things. God's goodness is incredible. Now, I was talking with some guys, and an illustration came to mind that I thought to myself, you know what? God gives each of us a plot of land and says, this is your life. And he puts us on it and says, do what you want with it. Many of us know Jesus. So we have this foundation poured, okay? But we've gotten distracted. So God provides all the building materials to this site. He says, here's your plot of land. What would you like to do? Are you going to build the house that I've asked you to build, that I've given you the opportunity to build? Here's all the materials. And what happens when we get stuck in addiction is we start to build and then we stop. So many of us, when stuck in addiction, have the foundation if we've met Jesus and we've given our life to him. But we've gotten so distracted by the false tastes that we stopped at the foundation. And we're living in a cardboard box on this foundation. And we're wondering why we're bombarded by temptation. We're wondering why we're attacked by weather. We're wondering why we can't say no to temptation when it walks up and knocks on the box. Because you're not supposed to be living in a box. And we get out of our box and we say, no, I'm going to fight harder. I can do better. I'm going to do better for God and I'm going to do the best I can. Not again. And we pull out a butter knife and try and fend off the rain. Pull out a butter knife and try and fend off maybe someone who's trying to steal from us or hurt us. And we think that that butter knife's going to work, but there's 4 of them, so they gang up on us and we don't have the protection necessary because we've allowed ourselves to get stuck. So in those moments, what do we need? Well, first, actually, we're going to turn to Matthew 7. Because I came up with this illustration and I had no idea, I just sort of forgot that it's already in the Bible. I like when God does that. Matthew 7 says this. I'm going to just read 2 verses from it. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. In verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. See, as believers, if we know Jesus, we have a foundation. We have the rock. The world is building houses on sand, and they're all falling down, and they get there, and they realize it's not good enough. Right? People like Jim Carrey looking at and saying, hey, you know what? Everything, I wish you could have everything in the world, because at the end, if you had fame, money, women, whatever it is, I wish you could feel like I do, and that's to know that it's not enough. Because he didn't have the foundation. But you see, what we've done is we've got the foundation and we forgot to build the house. Did you hear that verse? Built his house on the rock. Addiction gets us stuck on the foundation, staring at a bunch of stuff that we're not utilizing and building into the house that can protect us. That's what God wants for us. He's given us this. He said, do it. Build the house. I'm your rock. And we're distracted, lured away by prostitutes and things that look appealing but aren't. And the beauty is, sometimes we need a rent-a-fence. You know rent-a-fences, right? You've seen them around construction sites? Yes? They're there for a purpose. It won't guard you from the storms, but it sure will guard you from the prostitutes, people trying to hurt you and storm into your castle. So sometimes we need to reach out for help and get a rent-a-fence so that we can start building that house, because we can't do it alone. We can't stand, get out of the box with our butter knife and fight them off while we're trying to build a house. It doesn't work. You got a hammer in one hand and a knife in another. There's no room for the nails or wood. You're not making any progress. So we need to get a rent-a-fence. And the rent-a-fence for us is those walls, those guards, those blocks. But you need to call somebody to get a rent-a-fence in, don't you? So you got to call for help. Call around. This is what we're here for, right? Is to be help for each other. So one of the major things I do is a lot of work with men who have struggles with pornography. So they call me so I can set up the fence for them. We know that drug addicts need to call different people who can set up fences for them. We know that alcoholics need the same and likewise. Sometimes you call somebody for a filter, someone else to come over and take the game system away so that you're not always doing that instead of productive things. See, the devil doesn't want us to build this house, so he's bombarding us and attacking us with distractions, with things that are in the way. And once that fence is up, we have the opportunity to build a house, build a structure around us that God's called us to on top of the foundation, where we can feel free, drop the knife, and start building the house that God's called us to build. He says, this is the house I want you to live in. This is the life I've even given you as a gift. Do you want it? Then let's do it. See, the added beauty is that we don't just live alone on this plot of land. We don't even live on an acreage. Sorry, guys. We live in a cul-de-sac, right? Where your family is close by and they see you. Now, our culture right now isn't so good at being neighbors, I don't think. Manitoba's way better at it. We were there for a few years. They're friendly there. No, we're friendly here too. But often we go into our houses and don't say hi to our neighbors around here, is what I found. It takes a few years just to even go and knock and ask for sugar or whatever it might be. But in God's kingdom, we're not just focusing on our own house. We're looking over and seeing if you need help. Hey, you know what? I built that wall yesterday. I can help you build that today because I know what it takes. I laid that pipe. I ran those wires in that house. And here's what it took for me. Can I walk with you? Can I help you build your house? This is discipleship. So what do we do then when somebody comes and says, I've got an addiction, or we notice? Well, the first thing we do is found in John 13. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you aren't starting there, do nothing. If you are not coming with a spirit and a sincere love for your neighbor, for your brother or sister, your services are not required. In fact, if you have ever felt judged by me, I'm sorry. Galatians 6 tells us what we do in love. If someone's caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I'm not saying, how dare you live in that cardboard box? I'm getting down and saying, do you want a fence? Can I come over and help you? I'm not saying, look at you, look at me up here in my house. You're no good. I can't believe that you've fallen to that. No. We're there to pick them up and carry their burdens and help them. All right, until the rent-a-fence guy shows up, I'll help you fend off this temptation stuff that you've got going on. Let's do this. I got your back. This is community. This is the church. You see, we can't run from broken people. We can't hide from their needs. As scary as they are when we don't understand them, totally normal. I don't understand that issue. I'm afraid. Good. That's okay. Call somebody who does know. You don't have the right fence for them? Someone in your family does. This is your family. So yes, Christians can be addicts. No, that does not mean they don't love Jesus enough. It means they've done something to their brain and we need to help them reprogram it. We need to renew our thoughts and walk with them as they renew their thoughts. Yes, Jesus offers fences. Our freedom, excuse me. Jesus offers us freedom like we could never believe. If we've been living in this cycle of addiction, we've lost sight of what freedom is. I know a lot of people who have given up on their faith because they can't get past an addiction. They've tried, they've scraped their claws on walls, desperately trying to honor God and obey, and can't, and they don't understand why. And they beat themselves up for it, and they don't ask for help, and they don't come to you because they're afraid. They don't come to us because they're afraid. They're afraid of getting judged or cast out or told they're not good enough, whatever it might be. And we're called to love them. We've forgotten what his goodness tastes like. And we need to show them what that goodness is again by being with them, walking with them, being a representative of who Jesus is in their life. This is who we're called to be as family. So, you see two elephants up here, right? Pink one and a gray one. Well, I thought I'd bring two for a couple reasons. First, the gray one is representing things that we're a little more comfortable with, okay? Years and years ago, alcoholism was a taboo one. We wouldn't talk about it at all. There was this extreme problem. We were afraid of it. Right? We just ran from it. No one ever discussed it. Send them to AA and we won't deal with it here. Now, it's a little better. Okay, we're not as taboo about it. Or drug addiction was a huge one, right? I can't believe they're an addict. Blow it up in our minds to believe that they're using needles every day or they're just the same as everyone down on East Hastings, right? Fear of the unknown is what ruled us. And now, we have a little more understanding. We've got Teen Challenge coming and sharing what it means, what it actually is, the healing that can be found, and what's actually happening. The gray represents the things that, yeah, they're still there. We don't talk about a whole lot, but we're aware of them. And we don't run from them screaming. this pink one. He's a little bigger. Now, something that's a problem in our culture right now, and you've heard me reference it a few times this morning, is this. We don't want to address it, but it's related to pornography and sexual sin. I read an article the other day that said lawyers are banding together and saying, you know what, the biggest cause of divorce in marriage right now is pornography. Hands down. I don't know if you've looked around. I'm not saying here at Grace Church necessarily. What I'm saying is, in general, it's hard to find men willing to lead their home. It's hard to find men to lead in the church. And we wonder what's happening. There's a problem that we're afraid of. There's a problem that we're ashamed of, and the elephant is getting bigger. A recent study says 70% of men in this church right now struggle with pornography today. And almost 20% of women in this room right now struggle with pornography. That was a countrywide study done across America. And we're no better. And we hide from it because we're afraid of it. Like this giant pink elephant. And you wonder, well, porn isn't a substance though, right? It can't be an addiction the same way as drugs or alcohol can be, can it? Actually, yes. Pastors have spent years and years studying it, and they found incredible scientific evidence to show that this pattern I showed you right here happens with pornography and sexual sin, and it's almost worse than with drugs because you can't just purge it from your house because half of it's in your brain already. It's worse on a lot of levels. The same thing happens. The same pathways are established. The same sense of satisfaction, the dopamine is tapped into. And these pathways we can't kick. They're ingrained deeply. And we wonder why we can't stop doing what we don't want to do. Well, now we know why. We also know that you can't do it on your own. We also know that it's not even a matter of choice anymore for many of us, because kids are being exposed when they're not even looking for it. They're finding themselves addicted. We've had stories of 8-year-olds waking up at 3 a.m. to go on the family computer to look at porn because somewhere along the line, they were exposed. And you wonder why. We need to protect our homes. We need to protect our families. But most of all, we need to shed this cardboard box off of shame. We need to reach out and help each other. Drop the knife and ask for help. God's reaching out for you. And he'll lead you to the people who have the fences for you, who can walk with you through this stuff. Whatever your addiction might be, whatever you're prone to go to instead of God or work or whatever, that doesn't mean there's no room for recreation. It means things you might waste your time on even. There's the clear ones and then there's not as clear ones, but God might be calling you right now to let go of those. You see, when I think of Jesus, I think of him as a master builder, don't you? He's a carpenter. God sent him to die for us and to die for our sins. There's no shame in admitting what he already knows and what he died for. And Jesus is the perfect master carpenter, and he's going to come and help you build your house if you let him. But that goodness of who he is, you've lost the taste for. That is where your role is to decide to be obedient. Yes, I'm going to put those fences up. I'm going to starve myself from that thing that I know I'm putting before God, that I know is false. It's not the real fruit that God gave me. I'm going to put up fences and I'm going to do whatever it takes so that I can taste his goodness and sweetness again. This is what we're called to. This is the beauty of what Jesus offers, what we are offered through Christ's death. See, he never leaves or forsakes us. His spirit is with us all the time. We need to make choices, but we don't need to fight harder alone, because that doesn't work. We make choices to get the help we need and deal with it from there. And I wanted to give you one quick help, because there's some kids in the room. If you're trying to help protect your children and you want to have discussions about pornography, and they're like, what is that? Because they were here today and they heard the word. It's not actually as hard and scary as it seems, right? Sounds scary. There's two options for you. You can say, you know what? Some people don't recognize or realize that their body is special, that God made their body special and it's meant to be kept for only their husband or wife one day. They don't get it. And they make mistakes and they put pictures of themselves online that are not appropriate. It's a very simple conversation. And when we find those, we block them. We don't look at them because we respect our bodies. We respect God's creation and we want that to be saved for their husband or wife one day, or your husband and wife one day. And the other option is, this word pornography is scary, but it's really simple when you break it down to, it's just simply naked pictures, inappropriate naked pictures online that people put on there that shouldn't be there because they don't know what God designed their bodies and other people's bodies for. It's sad. When you see it, come and run and get help, and I'll make sure that it's put away, it's shut down, I will get rid of it. That's the beginning of that conversation for you when you're protecting your families in your home, your grandchildren, whoever it might be. But as a closing, I wanted to offer and suggest to you that you have been possibly living in a cardboard box on the foundation, on the rock of Jesus. He's given you all this stuff to build your house and asked, do you want to do that? And you're wondering why you can't build it. Why can't I do what I want to do, and why do I keep doing what I don't want to? And why is my effort not working? Because you've got a brain problem, but we can help you renew your mind with the fences that God's given us to work with. So I want to offer that to you. If you've got something you don't know what to do with, and you've got this thing that you want gone because you can't stop doing it, you will not be judged. This is not a place of judgment. It's a place of freedom. We're not looking and judging. We're looking and saying, ask for help so I can help you. Or I don't even know what kind of help you need until you ask. A place of freedom and acceptance. The same freedom and acceptance that God offered through the death of Jesus for us. You're not alone unless you choose to be. So choose not to be alone today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for science. You created it after all, and we know that as much as it takes some time sometimes for science to prove your word right, it does, and we're excited for that, Lord. Specifically in this area of addiction, sometimes we do things that we don't want to do, and we can't seem to do what we do want to do. And it's not even our choice anymore when it gets to that level. But what is our choice is the opportunity to reach out for help, to put fences up, God, to find the people who know how to build this piece of the house. Because one day, that house will be built and we'll lock the door, and any temptation coming to the door, we can say no thank you after we look through the people. We can send them off our property, say farewell. Thank you for this house, Lord, that you've called us to build, that is our life. We want it. We want your goodness and your sweetness. May we cast off the shame of the cardboard box, Lord, and drop the butter knife and know that we need you to hold us. Carry us as you promise you will. May we put our effort in the right place, not in ourselves, but in relying on you and our community of people who will love as you loved us. We pray these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.